Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Church, as we continue to worship, would you take your copy of God's Word, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8 specifically. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're in a series entitled Faithful Together, looking this morning at the gift of generosity. We stand, Dawson, on the precipice of a Commitment Day Sunday, next Sunday, as we are committing to give above our tithes over the next 5 years of offerings to support a sanctuary renovation. Many of you have been a part of those conversations now for months and want to encourage you to be in prayer. If you're here this morning and this is your first time, you're thinking to yourself, oh, heavens, here's a church, all they do is talk about money, and here's a pastor, and all they do is talk about money. And this is a unique Sunday, and this is a unique season in the life of our church. There's no doubt about that. Maybe some of you who are members are sort of feeling that a little bit this morning. You know, it's interesting. I've had the privilege to serve as your pastor for the last a little over 7.5 years now. And you know how many standalone stewardship sermons, how many standalone giving sermons that I've preached during my tenure? Zero. And so it does feel unique because it is a unique season. Now, we talk about stewardship. We talk about giving. We have an annual stewardship emphasis in the life of our church, but I don't preach stewardship messages during that season. We do what we do. We just walk through the next passage of Scripture. We walk through books of the Bible. We walk through sections of Scripture, and the Bible speaks of money. It speaks of stewardship, and without any hesitation, we open God's Word and we listen to that. But if it feels a little unique to you this morning, because it is a unique season in the life of the church. We've got parents that are in this room, and I'm sure you've had times where you've said to your family members, to your children, hey guys, everybody in the living room. I need everybody in the living room. Phones down, heads up, eyes. We've got to be on the same page here. We got to make sure that what we need to do, maybe this is Sunday night, you're getting ready for the rest of the week. Maybe it's the night before you go on vacation. Maybe it's just we've got to bring everybody together because everybody's going in scattered directions here. But sometimes families have to come together and we come into the living room to make sure everybody's on the same page. As a Dawson family of faith, we're coming into the living room to make sure everyone understands what God has called us to in this historic renovation project as we step up and step out, seeking to be found by His Spirit faithful together. That's why I've chosen 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and next week 2 Corinthians chapter 9 to give us guidance this morning, because it is the longest section of Scripture where any biblical writer speaks so clearly about the gift of giving, the gift of generosity. What does the heart of the giver look like? And this applies not just to us as we stand here the Sunday before our Commitment Day Sunday, but to all believers at all times and all places. This is the word of the Lord to us. What does it look like to live generous lives? What does the gift of generosity look like in your life and in my life as followers of Christ? Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus, as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You go to lunch this afternoon, and just an hour or so, you're going to be sitting there, maybe, and somebody's going to come up to you and say, hey, were you at church today? Yes. What did the preacher talk about? Hey, just boil it down. One sentence here. What are we talking about here from this passage? Bottom line. Our finances are a window into our soul. What, where, when, why, how we as God's people give, it says something. It says something about our commitment to the Lord. It says something about how we view the resources that God has entrusted to us as his people. It doesn't say everything, but it says something, something very important. Your banking records, your credit history, how you spend your resources, how I spend my resources, our resources, that they are a window into who we are. I don't say everything because sometimes they show a snapshot of a difficult season of life and difficult decisions that we have to make. All of our decisions financially, they're not always born out of luxury. They're not always born out of ease. We know that, right? Sometimes they're just born out of absolute necessity. So I don't want to overstate this point, and I don't want someone leaving here, which is this weight of guilt upon them that is not from the word of the Lord. I mean, Paul is saying, I don't command this from you here, so I don't want to overstate this, but it is important to hear what Paul is saying, how we view what we do with our financial resources. It is a deeply spiritual matter. There's a temptation. You have it, I have it. There's a temptation. It's in the water to silo our finances from our faith. Never do they touch. The word of the Lord just doesn't give us that option. Here's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is commending the generosity of the churches in Macedonia. What churches were those? Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea. They're giving in the midst, verse 2, verse 3, of their own affliction, of their own poverty. They're giving to be able to support those in Jerusalem who are in the midst of difficulty. The Jewish Christians that are living in Jerusalem are being supported, Paul tells the Corinthian church, by the churches in Philippi, the churches in Berea, the churches in Thessalonica, and he's saying to the Corinthian believers, they don't have as much as you do. They were stricken with poverty. They were stricken with difficulty. Now, what were they raising funds for? Paul is going to spend a good bit of his time in the book of Acts going to these Gentile churches, raising an offering to go back to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8 gives us a little bit of what the difficulty was there in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8 tells us about the persecution of the Jewish Christians that were living there. They lose their jobs. Some of them lose their homes. The church scatters because of the persecution. Fast forward to Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. And then in that moment, we begin to see that there's a famine that comes. So we got a real rain cloud of difficulty that has come upon the Jerusalem believers. You got persecution, and then you've got this famine, 46 AD to 48 AD. The Roman Emperor Claudius is ruling during this time. And so you've got these Gentile churches that are giving in the midst of their own difficulty, their own poverty, to be able to support the relief of Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And he tells the Corinthians, hey, be encouraged, be spurred on. It's almost as if Paul was writing in the 21st century to us living in the West, with the responsibility of great resources that we want to steward well. It's almost as if Paul says, do you know the Christian church in China that is worshiping right now underground, under distress and under persecution, and they're pulling their resources together to support missionaries? It's almost as if Paul is saying to us, hey, look to the faithfulness of believers. They don't have the resources that you have, but they give out of generosity and be spurred on. This is what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And as we listen into this conversation that Paul is having with these Corinthian believers, we hear two powerful words for your life and my life as it applies to how we view and how we use the resources that God has entrusted to us. If you will become a generous person, it is first and foremost that you must give yourself to the Lord first. If we're going to receive the gift of generosity and live that out in your life and in my life, we must give ourselves first to the Lord. I want to start in verse 5, zoom in, then zoom out. But if we zoom in to verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So the financial commitment comes as a byproduct of a foundational spiritual commitment. The financial commitment was just a byproduct of, first and foremost, a commitment that they had made to the Lord. It's almost as if Paul is saying, they were passing the offering plates, and you know what they did? They put their mind in the offering plate. They put their heart in the offering plate. They put their soul in the offering plate. They gave themselves all unto the Lord. And if you miss this, you will miss what will fuel and give you the life of generosity, because you will hear calls to give in the Bible and you will always respond to those calls by giving grudgingly. If you miss this, your natural response is to give because you have to give, or to give dutifully because you need to give. But when we understand that giving, it is preceded by us giving not our financial resources, but giving our heart to the Lord, giving our mind to the Lord, giving our all to the Lord, it is then that we're able to give thankfully, not because we have to, because we get to, not because we need to, but because we want to. Eugene Peterson, longtime pastor, paraphraser of the Bible and the Message translation, one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible is Romans chapter 12, verse 1, but he captures the essence of this thought in verse 5 when he says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, your going to work and walking around life, and do what? Place it before God as an offering. Your heart, your mind, your soul, it precedes what you view is off limits to God. First and foremost is a heart matter. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, the framer of the Salvation Army in the late 19th century, he was asked about the influence of this national and international organization. And many of you for decades have been involved with the wonderful work of Salvation Army. And somebody asked him, What was the secret of that, William? And he says, the Lord has all of me. What the Lord desires to do with all of us, not a fraction of us, not a day and an hour of us, but all of us. The earliest baptismal creed that Christians gave when they were baptized in the first century, right there in the Roman Empire, was Jesus is Lord. That's how we translate it in English. One of the most popular phrases that was floating around in that Roman Empire was Caesar is Lord. And so the Christians respond to this worship of the emperor to say, no, we will bow our knees to no human person. We will only bow our knees to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so every Christian convert who was baptized would come through those baptismal waters saying, Jesus is Lord. Can you say that? Does your life say that? Does my life say that? I mean, before we talk about financial commitments, we must talk about this foundational commitment. Is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus Lord of your heart Is Jesus Lord of your mind? Is Jesus Lord of your words? Is Jesus Lord of your actions? Is Jesus Lord of your past? Is he Lord of your future? Is he Lord of your joys? Is he Lord of your sorrows? Is he Lord of your time? Is he Lord of your treasure? Is he Lord of your talents? Is he Lord of your finances? Is he Lord of your future and family? We must give ourselves first to the Lord. And then secondly, we must give in response to the grace of our Lord. If you have a pen, if you have a pencil, look at verse 1, go down to verse 9. What word repeats? What word is again and again showing forth as the very central point of the section of Scripture here? We meet it in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about what? The grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Underline that word grace all throughout this section here, and you're going to find the heart of what generous living looks like here. You see it in verse 6, this act of grace. You see it in verse 7, this act of grace. You see it in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That what propels us to live lives of gratitude is first and foremost verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. But what propels us, what motivates us to live lives of generosity, first and foremost, is all that we've received that is undeserved and unmerited through God, a giving God. Every good and perfect gift, James chapter 1, verse 17, comes from the Father of lights above. John chapter 3, verse 16, the most important verse in all of the Bible, maybe the most famous verse in all of the Bible, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. He gave. We are here as recipients. We are here as recipients of his undeserved and unmerited love. And as we move forward as a church in response to the needs that are before us now, but the opportunities that God will enable, Lord willing, our church to be about for decades to come, what is going to fuel that kind of generosity that is needed is not first and foremost guilt, not glut, but grace. If you see me this afternoon and I've got my Tacoma and I'm filling it up at a Circle K and you look over there and I am filling it up with diesel, I hope you will catch me early on in that. I hope you would say to me, David, that's not going to work. That truck doesn't take diesel. And most of you that are in this room with your vans and your cars and your trucks, if you're filling it up with diesel, I tell you what you might could do. You could fill it up with diesel, and then you could crank it maybe. It might crank, but it's going to stall out almost immediately. Fill it up with diesel. It might crank, but you're going to have a check engine light that comes on almost immediately. Fill it up with diesel and see how far you get from that Circle K onto Lakeshore. See how far you get journey, because that fuel is not designed to propel that van, my truck, your car, Ford. You want to know the family tree of generosity? You know generosity's grandfather is grace. And grace gives birth to gratitude, and gratitude gives birth to generosity. And it is only when we have marveled and pondered the indescribable grace that we are recipients of through Jesus, that is unmerited and undeserved. It is only then that we're propelled, fueled to live generous lives. And as we grow spiritually, as we mature in the faith, we take on a family resemblance. And if we are shaped in the image of our God, if we are being saved to look and to conform into the image of the Son and our Savior, guess what? We are going to show a family resemblance, and that family resemblance is going to be generosity. One of the privileges I have as a pastor is to see babies. And isn't that a beautiful gift here at Dawson? We have so many young families, and many of you have had those seasons of life where you've had young babies and you've got grandparents and in-laws and everybody's there. And really early on, people are saying things like, oh, that baby, he's got the smile of his dad. Oh, that baby's got the eyes of his mother. And even with my own children, I would have our family members saying things like that about Hayden and about Luke and about Jonathan. And I would just kind of look at them and say, he looks like a baby to me is what he looks like. I mean, really, am I just the only one that when I look at a two-day-old or a two-week-old, or I'm not seeing mom, I'm not seeing dad, I'm seeing what a baby looks like. But I tell you this, I've got a 19-year-old now, I've got a 17-year-old now, I've got a 13-year-old, and you better believe I can see the family resemblance in them. And it's not just the mannerisms, but it's just vocal cadence. It's one of the eeriest things. It's like, they are really mine. They are really Danielle's. Because you see as they grow just how much of you, good, bad, and ugly, is in them. And the older they get, the more you see it. Because you see it as the son or daughter of your parents. As you get older, you see, oh, I sound like my mom now. I sound like my dad now. I look like them. I think like them. There's a sense in which we are marked. We are marked. This is biologically how it works for all of us. That DNA is passed. And it's not just a physical resemblance, but how we think, how we talk, how we perceive things is in our very bloodstream and DNA. You are a child of the Most High God. As you grow in your faith, you will look like Him. And one of the signs of the family resemblance is not just mannerisms and not just your walk and your gait, but it is generosity that flows forth from you. It's not a financial number, it's a state of the heart. It's a state of the heart. Paul is saying right here, these people are giving, but they're not giving out of guilt first and foremost. They're giving out of gratitude. They're not giving first and foremost out of glut. You know what I mean when I say glut here? I'm saying they're not giving because they just have so much they don't know what to do with. Verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, abundance of joy, extreme poverty, these phrases don't make common sense to us. They don't ring to us here, but they've overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part in the midst of affliction, in the midst of extreme poverty here. They're not giving because they've just timed the market perfectly. They're not giving because they're just flush with extra cash from all of their adjacent investment. It's not because they just have this windfall return here. They're giving through adversity and they're giving through trials. If the Apostle Paul grew up where I grew up in Mississippi, he would write this way. They were dirt poor, but they overflowed with a wealth of generosity. And God's grace leads them. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. You know what he's saying in this moment? He's saying, what a testimony. They didn't have a lot to give, but they were willing to forego legitimate wants to be able to supply an even greater need, the relief of those that are suffering persecution and famine. They were prepared to give up something for a season so that others might be blessed, to be a part of something that was larger than what was going on in Philippi, what was going in Berea, what was going on in Thessalonica. And I'm praying that. I am praying that for our church. I am praying that God's vision of generosity would propel and fuel our family of faith so that first and foremost, what propels any member of this church to give is not guilt, it is not glut, but it is gratitude. This is what will propel us for these 5 years that are ahead. This is what will fuel us to be able to give with joy and thanksgiving. And I have no idea what that looks like for you individually. I have no idea what that looks like for you as a family here. We don't legislate that from this pulpit here. It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God that is leading each of our members to make a decision above their tithes in their offerings for the next 5 years. But I'm here to share a testimony. I'm here to tell you that God will faithfully lead you to that place of sacrificial generosity, if you would ask Him. I don't know what that number looks like. But can I tell you, about a week ago, Danielle and I, we've been praying about this for months now, really longer than that. We've seen this coming. We've had lots of conversations about coming to this very moment. So that led us into our kitchen. You know, God, in the midst of our prayers over these last weeks and months where we're specifically praying, what does it look like for us to give generously above our tithes for the next 5 years? Never once in the night did Danielle wake up and roll over and I wake up and roll over and automatically we said the same number. Didn't happen. We weren't hand in hand walking on a cloudless night looking up into the stars and all of a sudden we saw the stars arrange with a number in the stars. You know what we did? I mean, we did what many of you have or will do is pen to paper. Stylus to iPad for us. And we are asking the Lord to lead us to live generous lives. And we're writing out, okay, in the next 5 years, we've got one at Auburn now. We've got another one that's headed to college next in 1 year. And then our youngest is seventh grade, so he'll be a senior. We're walking through all of that. We're walking through. We're asking the Lord to lead. And as we held hands there in the kitchen, and God impressed upon our heart what this looks like for our family, it's in that moment that there was a sense of profound gratitude, knowing that hundreds of families in this church that love Dawson and love what the Lord is doing, has done, and we pray will do, will make those same kind of prayerful decisions. Well, the numbers are different, the details are different, but the heart that unites us, the heart that guides us, the Spirit of God who has gone before us and is with us and is ahead of us, that, my friends, is the same. And what a joy it was there in the kitchen to recognize that hundreds of individuals and families were having those kinds of prayerful conversations. And as you're having those conversations, maybe in the coming days, may these passages and these principles to give ourselves first to the Lord and to give in response to the magnificence of His grace, may it lead us as a church to be found faithful together. Amen. Be reminded that we stand here on the shoulders of men and women who've come before us, be encouraged by this testimony that we'll watch even right now.
On March 18, 1951, I was 5.5 years old. I wish I could remember more of that day because it was a special Sunday. That day we at Dawson worshiped in our new sanctuary for the first time. My dad, Edgar Arendall, was the pastor. So even if I don't remember all of it, I'm sure I was in church that day. The sanctuary looked pretty much like it does today, except that there were no transepts and the choir loft was smaller. They said 1,150 people could fit in it, but we surely didn't need that many seats that Sunday. My dad said he counted 17 rows on the right side that had nobody in them. I remember Dad saying later in his typical humor, I could have shot a shotgun in there and not hit anybody. The building cost $219,000 to construct. Our church budget that year was $80,000. So they spent almost three times the annual budget for a building that was much bigger than was needed at the time. But the people of Dawson had a vision, and they were right. Only 5 years later, they had to expand the seating capacity to accommodate the people God was sending. They took an incredibly bold step of faith to build such a large sanctuary, but they were faithful. And through the years, God has filled the sanctuary countless times with praising hearts and transformed lives. I can't wait to worship in the renovated sanctuary, but more than that, I'm thrilled to anticipate how God will use the new sanctuary in future years as we step out in faith. Once again, God is calling us to be found faithful.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith, or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit dawsonchurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.